Well, I don't know about you, but the closer it gets to noon, I'm getting hungry. Are you hungry? You want me to wrap it up real fast so we can get to the restaurants before the Baptists make it for it ahead of us? You know. So anyway, Pentecostals are always the last one coming to the restaurants, and we get the leftovers. But we enjoy ourselves in our service, don't we? We don't want to get in a hurry and rush the work of the Holy Spirit, because He is here doing His work inside of us. And so good to worship. It's so good to sing the songs that speak of our faith, that testify of what we believe and testify of who our God is and what He's done. It's so awesome to do that. And you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, that anointing that just fills your heart and lifts you into the presence of God, as if you were standing in the very throne room of God, giving Him praise and honor and sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, I don't know about you all, but I know that when you become a believer, that when I got saved, that in a spiritual way, my appetite changed. You know, I kind of wish my appetite, physical appetite, would change now. You know, I liked too many foods and the taste of too many things. But there's a change of appetite that comes. And a spiritual appetite that changes is good, because we changes for something that is good. I know about 3 years ago when I had my surgery, that I had no appetite at all, and I kind of wish it was still there, but that was an easy way to lose weight. Nothing really tasted that good. I had no desire for anything in particular, and the result was I just shed pounds like crazy. And in a spiritual sense, changing your appetite is good, because you shed the pounds that take away from the healthiness of your spiritual person, your man or your woman. And God is at work inside of us to change our appetite from things that used to excite us, that we used to enjoy, to things that no longer do we enjoy. And I know that as a backslider, when I was in my teens, my late teens, 15 to 18, somewhere around there, is that as turning away from the Lord, the Holy Spirit kept dealing with me, and my mother and my sister kept testifying to me, because they got saved while I was backslidden, and they were trying to get me to come back to the Lord. And I kept thinking, but if I give my life to Jesus, I'll have to give up all this fun. And the fun, as I shared before, was really, in hindsight, looking back, with the saneness or the sound mind, the spiritual mind, looking back, it was meant nothing. I was being lied to. And it was almost like I was going around, you know, like you see hobos doing in some of the movies, and I know in reality, going around, and they go into the alleys, and they go behind restaurants, and they lift up trash cans, and they lift up dumpsters looking for discarded food so that they can eat the leftovers from somebody else. And in a real spiritual sense, that when you are not living for Jesus and you're out partying and you're out doing things that really are shameful, it's like you are really going through the dumpster and dumpster diving for food, and somebody else's trash has been thrown away. And you think of how gross that is, you know, in the summertime, flies flying around and maggots and everything else. But that's really what that is. And so we need a change of appetite, an appetite, a spiritual appetite. God said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, just give it a whirl, give it a taste. I shared before, my grandchildren and my children before, if you had children, it's like, you know, they get their mind made up, they don't like something, and they're not going to try something. They are so stubborn. And I remember just trying to talk them into it, or watching grandma or watching their mom do it, you know, trying to talk them into tasting something. Oh, taste, this is really going to be good. And they hold it up there, and they're like, and it's like, it's not going through. It's like there's a moat around this castle, you know, and it's not, and the gates are shut. And so if you can catch them at a weak moment, get them to laugh, then you throw it in there on their tongue, they go, and all of a sudden, if it's good, they taste it, then they're like, then they're smacking their lips, and they like it, and they're ready for another bite. And, of course, there's sometimes, because of trying to get nutrition down them, that sometimes they get a little fooled. They get a little taste of fruit, and then you stick a little spinach on there. And then they open up thinking they're going to get the fruit, and they get a mouthful of spinach, and they're not happy about that. But you know, we need a change of appetite, and we need to try and taste and see that the Lord is good. The Christian life begins with a new birth, which changes everything, the dynamic that absolutely changes everything. And remember the familiar story out of John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus being a religious leader, a very godly man. And unlike his peers in the other Pharisees, Nicodemus saw that what Jesus was doing was of God. And he brought and he told Jesus, he says, there's some of us that we know that the works that you do cannot be done unless God was with you. And what can I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus was rather amazed and said, you know, you're a leader in Israel of the religion in Israel and you don't know these things? And Jesus was rather amazed at that. But then Jesus replied to him, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that word born again really came alive and became kind of a buzzword for all things new after the presidency, the campaign and presidency of Jimmy Carter back in the 70s. Some of you are too young to remember that, but he gave an interview to Playboy magazine, which, you know, most people felt was outrageous, especially for those times. And he talked about his lust and things like this. But one of the things he said to the world was that I'm a born-again Christian. And suddenly everybody was running around, journalists trying to figure out, what does a born-again Christian mean? What does that mean? Well, he's a Baptist. He got born again. And he talked about his faith. And because of that, people use that word that was taken from the scriptures and use it for everything. But when you're truly born again, Jesus said you need to be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. What does that mean? Explained Nicodemus. And really the explanation, the question comes from religious people of all different backgrounds. What does it mean to be born again? What do you mean? You're saying that I'm not good enough? I was baptized? No, does that mean that I'm not saved? Well, it could mean that you're not saved. Not necessarily, but And he asked this question, well, how can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Not that your mother would want you to do that anyway. You wouldn't fit. I kind of remember my little granddaughter, Maya, and last year, Ellen had her number three, a little boy, and Maya knew that the baby somehow was in mama's tummy, but a little childish mind can't comprehend that, and she wanted to play with him, so she was pushing on her tummy with her head trying to get in to play with him, you know. She thought, I can get back in there and I can play with him inside. Wouldn't that be fun? And of course, that was kind of cute, but impossible. But Jesus replied, I can assure you that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born again of water and of the Spirit. Water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit, I like that part. You can underline that if you want to in your Bible. This is New Living Translation. But the Holy Spirit. We could talk a lot about that little phrase, but the Holy Spirit. Or the scripture throughout the Bible that talks about a dire situation, but then it says, but God. But the Holy Spirit. What is impossible with man, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. And so real life begins then. I got born again when I was 14 years old, receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it wasn't signing on the dotted line to join a church or an organization. It wasn't going through the ritual of baptism, which is important. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. But it was by simply believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Of believing that He is the Son of the living God and confessing that out loud and believing it in my heart and receiving Christ in my life, asking Him to forgive all my sins, to cleanse my past with the blood of Christ that He shed on Calvary. And the Holy Spirit caused me to be born again or converted in my heart. He changed me and transformed me. And when that happened, my appetites changed. I suddenly began to realize that there were certain things that I was engaged in, that I was doing as a young teenager that were not pleasing to God. And the Holy Spirit just put inside of me not a dread or a terror of God, but a love of God so much that He's done so much for me. Why would I want to keep doing this if it brings dishonor to His name? My appetites changed. My appetite later changed when the Holy Spirit tapped on my shoulder and asked me not told me, not ordered me, not commanded me, but said, if you will do this, I'll bless you. If you give up this secular rock music, and I'm not condemning music, you know, I'm not up here pounding away at that. I'm just saying that for me, the Holy Spirit said, I'll give you something so much better. And he gave me gospel music. He gave me music that glorifies God, the kind of music that we were singing here today that brought the presence of the Holy Spirit in such a precious way, that opened the door and unleashed the manifestational gift of prophecy to speak to us from God to his people, a blessing and an encouragement. It happens when we're born again and our appetites begin to change. My appetite for certain TV programs changed, not because I was condemned, but because the Holy Spirit just puts inside of me just this, you shouldn't be watching that. That doesn't bring any glory to God by watching this coarse, sensual humor that's ungodly and immoral. And so there are things that I gave up. There was a time in my life when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and gave me a vision. I saw myself standing up when I was 18 years old. I was standing up and driving. I was actually driving 70 miles an hour on I-35 going north to Liberty, Missouri from Kansas City from visiting a friend in the hospital. And the Holy Spirit showed me this huge platform, kind of like this. And I'm standing up and I'm preaching and I'm preaching away. And I was good. I mean, it's like I'd take notes on me, you know. And that was like when I was backwards and shy, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and that went away. It suddenly went blank, and the Holy Spirit said, will you give up your right to drink alcohol for your testimony? And I thought, there's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible doesn't, and my butts were. And all of a sudden, I saw that it came back again, the same picture. And I was up here preaching, and there's a whole big crowd out there. And the Holy Spirit asked the same question. And then I felt ashamed because I thought, he's done so much for me. He's asking me to do something for my testimony. And I was ashamed, and I said, yes, God, I'll give that up. And I gave that up. My appetite changed because of the working of the Holy Spirit, because I was born again, because he filled me with his Holy Spirit. You know, our new life begins when we trust in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, probably the most well-known Bible verse in the world, says this, for this is how God loved the world. How did he do that? How did he demonstrate his love? He gave his one and only Son so that everyone, say everyone, who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's so easy. God makes salvation so easy for us to be a participant of it. He doesn't deny some and accept others, but he says everyone can come. It doesn't matter how deep you have gone into sin. It does not matter how many terrible things you have done. If you truly repent and accept Christ as Savior, he will forgive your sins, write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he will transform and change you from the inside out by the washing of the water of the Word and by the power of his Holy Spirit. He will change you. And I'm telling you that I'm not just changed, but I am still changing because I haven't arrived yet. It's surprising to most of you, but I haven't arrived yet, and you haven't either. We're still in process, but we're growing together in the image of Jesus Christ by the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit working inside of us. He changes our appetites from what we used to crave to what we want to eat now. The Holy Spirit, in effect, really awakens our hearts and our minds by convicting us of our sins and pointing Christ out to us, by pointing us to the cross. There's never a time when we're taking communion that we're singing songs about the cross and about what Christ did that I can't close my eyes in worship and see him hanging on a cross bleeding for me. You know, it's the Holy Spirit reminding us of what Christ did for us. How he died for us, and he's done so much for me that I want to give him all that I have. Ephesians chapter 2:13, the Apostle Paul writes about this when he talks about some of the things that God has done for his people in wonderful chapter in chapter 2, and it says, once you were dead in your trespasses and your disobedience and your many sins, He says, you used to, and this verse 1 is not on the overhead yet, but it says, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in your hearts, those who refuse to obey God. All of us, say all of us, used to live that way. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of the sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else but God. It's one of those but gods, verse number 4. But God, who is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of his incredible wealth and his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all of us he has done, what he has done for us who are united with Christ. God saved you by his grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he goes on and he talks about some of the things that we used to be engaged in, some of the futile ways that we lived. And then in verse number 13 of chapter 2, he says, but now. I like that, but now you have been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. We were separated from the covenants and promises of God, had no hope in the world, but God. He opened up the door of salvation to us and received us as sons and daughters, cleansing us and filling us with his Holy Spirit. Trusting in Christ saves us and changes us from the inside out. And our carnal appetites for sin and for the things that are not pleasing to God begin to change. Some of the things take a little more time to change. One of the things that I was hooked on, I enjoyed the taste of wine. I enjoyed wine with dinner. And I'm not saying that's sinful, but it is when the Holy Spirit convicts us. And I believe that drinking of alcohol in today's times, with all of the tragedies that are accompanied with it, the stories that we read of many times of sexual improprieties and rapes, and sometimes even other horrible things like murder take place, when we're under the influence of a spirit, we talk about alcohol being spirits, I want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When I'm under the influence of spirits, I'm not myself. When I used to be a drinker and a drunkard when I was a teenager, going around to parties, everybody said, boy, Tim's alive at the party, comes alive at parties. Well, I wasn't myself. And I behaved in a way that was shameful. I had to have friends one time pull me away from, stand between me and a big, huge guy that was way bigger than I was. I was a scrawny, skinny little kid. And I'm drunk and mouthing off to him. I didn't even know what I said. Didn't remember what I said. And she's standing behind me. No, he's drunk. Don't hit him. Don't hit him. The guy was ready to hit me and beat the tar out of me. And afterwards, I said, what did I say? And she said, you stupid idiot, shut up. He was going to kill you. And I said, what did I say? I don't remember what I said. Because why? Because I'm under the influence of a spirit. And I'll tell you, when we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we behave and we are transformed to behave in a way that is pleasing to God and brings glory and honor to his name and points to the God who saved us and redeemed us. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17 is a wonderful verse. It's talking really about, we know it maybe by how it sounds, that, you know, when old things are passed away, behold, all things are becoming new when we receive Christ. But the Message Bible puts it this way, the translation says this. It says, now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone, say anyone, amen, united with the Messiah, with the Christ, the Anointed One, with Jesus, gets a fresh start and is created new. The old life is gone, a new life burgeons. Look at it. In the Amplified Bible, it puts it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, explanation of this from the Greek, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, He is a new creature. He is reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, all things have come are new because of the spiritual awakening begins with the new life. So it's a powerful thing, the transformation. What concerns me many times as a pastor is looking at people's lives and how they can possibly be engaged, claiming that they're born again a Christian, be involved in things that are shameful, and then defending those behaviors, almost as if God winks and nods and looks the other way and it really doesn't matter. But I believe certain things and certain behavior grieve the Holy Spirit because we are eating out of dumpsters again. I think Peter put it this way in his epistle when he said that when we turn back to our sins, that we become like a dog who turns and eats its own vomit. Or we're like a hog who's, when we've been washed, we want to go back in and roll around in the dirt and the mire. After he's cleansed us and washed us, let's walk in the newness of life and walk in a way that's pleasing to God and brings honor and glory to his name. It's not hard. Because why? Because Philippians 2:13 says God is working in you. So we don't even have to do it by ourselves. He helps us. But we have to cooperate with him and say, yes, Lord, because we have a free will that he's given to us. But God is working in you. It says, Paul says, he's giving you what? He's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You don't have the power within yourself maybe to live for Jesus, but his power will help you. His power releases you from bondage and from addictions. Addictions are powerful things. They rob us of our identity, rob us of our family, rob us of relationships. They destroy lives. But the power of the Holy Spirit can, by the anointing, can shatter that addiction and set people free. But we have to cooperate with the working of the Holy Spirit and allow him to change us and transform us because he's working in me. He gives me the desire, not just the desire, but also the power to overcome, to be victorious. I know this experientially over the years, things that I've been in bondage to. You know, one was as a young reclaimed believer at the age of 18 years old. I spent 3 years smoking 2 to 3 packs of cigarettes. And I mean, I was a chain smoker, and I was addicted to the nicotine. And yet I believed, you know, after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, just, 5 days after my after I gave my life back to Jesus, and this addiction was there. I couldn't quit. I was still smoking. I thought, well, you know, God loves me anyway, you know, and I thought, I know I need to give this up because I felt the Holy Spirit. Can I just say, I felt the Holy Spirit. The pastor didn't come up and say, hey, you need to quit smoking or you're not going to go to heaven. You know, and I know there's been some preachers who say that, you know, and that's not true. But I did know that it wasn't pleasing to God and it wasn't a very good testimony. And so I prayed and I asked God to help me because I wanted to be pleasing God. Why? Because he gave me the desire, but also he's given me the power to overcome and to break that addiction. And he showed me a way. And there's this one, I was just so frustrated. And we were at the bowling alley on a Friday night with a bunch of friends from church, and I reached over, tried not to smoke in front of him, but I reached over and got a cigarette. It's back when you could smoke inside, and lit up. And this one lady who was a new Christian too, she came around the corner and looked at me, and her countenance dropped, and she turned and walked the other way. And I thought, oh my gosh, I've wounded her and hurt her, and I felt so guilty. That night I went to bed, and I looked at the half pack of cigarettes on my dresser and a half full ashtray, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, you said that if I pray anything in your name that's according to your will, you'll give me what I pray for. You promised me this. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will deliver me from this addiction by your power in Jesus' name. And I believe from a book I read that I may have symptoms and desires, but those symptoms are lying to me because your word is true. And I'm not going to believe the symptoms. I'm going to believe what your word says. And I claim that in Jesus' name. I went to bed that night knowing that I was delivered. Next morning I woke up, and as soon as I opened my eyes, I have never wanted a cigarette so bad in my life. it was like screaming in my ears, my body, every fiber in my body craved a cigarette like I've never craved before. And I looked up at the dresser and there's that half pack there. And I thought I should have thrown them away the night before. But I looked at it and I thought, no, I can't do this. I prayed, God, these are symptoms. I'm not going to believe this. I went in and got in the shower, and I was in the shower and screaming in my ears was, you've got to have one. Take just one. Then you don't have to smoke again. Just do one. Just do one. And nobody will know. Nobody will know. And it was just screaming at me. And all of a sudden, I screamed as loud as I could. And I said, no, no, no. And just like that, all those voices ceased and there was peace. And I never smoked again. I left those cigarettes on my dresser for about 3 months, I think. Two or three, I don't know how long it was. And every time I'd look at them and say, you are defeated in the name of Jesus. You have no power over me. Instead of them mocking me, I was mocking them. And God set me free. Now, I could have kept smoking and I'd still go to heaven. I'd probably be there right now. But you know, God got the glory for deliverance. And he set me free. He released me. Why? Because he said that he would give me different desires, a different appetite. He said that he would give me the power to do what pleases him. Not just a different desire. There's a difference. You know, giving you a desire to do right is great. But if you don't have the power to do it, what are you going to do? Just have desires and dreams that never get fulfilled, but he gives us the power. Well, you know, somebody who's been born again, we develop really a hunger to follow Christ. We want to be obedient to him. You know, Peter replied in Acts chapter 2:39 after preaching his Pentecost, day of Pentecost sermon to those, and they said, you know, they were under conviction of the Holy Spirit after he preached, and what shall we do? And he said, this is what you do. Each one of you must repent. Repentance is a vital ingredient in salvation. Repentance isn't preached much today. It's like, oh, God loves you. Just pray and ask him to come in your life. Well, you got to repent. Scriptures tell us we have to repent to get saved. Repentance simply means that you turn your back on your sin and your past and you turn towards God. That you're saying, I'm no longer going to live that way. I renounce that sin and those evil practices and I'm going to turn towards God and let him transform and change me. And Peter said this. He says, you have to repent of your sins and then turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And water baptism doesn't save you, but water baptism is something that you do in obedience that demonstrates and illustrates to the world in a public way that you have died to your past just like Christ died on the cross. You are buried with Christ in baptism in the water, going into a water grave, and that when Christ rose from the dead, you rise up out of the watery grave to a new life. Colossians calls it the circumcision of the heart made without hands. In other words, it's God's hands, supernatural hands, that go inside your heart and cut away the flesh and the fleshly desires and cut away the flesh of the old sin nature from your heart, and you become sensitive and tender towards the things of God. We can actually hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and we listen, and we can become convicted, and he leads and guides us by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Each of us, when we repent of our sins and turns to God, we receive that new life. And water baptism is in obedience. In water baptism, you know that new life of obedience to God is following, as we said, is Christ's example. You know, we see this in throughout the New Testament church. Acts chapter 8, begin 36 through 37 says this, and this is a former deacon. Actually, he was one of the original seven deacons at the church in Jerusalem, and after the persecution broke out, they were scattered, the saints of God that were at the church in Jerusalem, and they went everywhere telling people about Jesus. Well, this deacon became an evangelist. Philip is his name, and says that he was there, and the Lord pointed out to him, there's this important diplomat, this important officer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, and he's riding along in this fancy Cadillac chariot, or maybe it was a a Saab or some kind of a fancier BMW. I don't know what they labeled there, but it was a fancy chariot. And he's riding along, and he's got the scrolls open, reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, reading about the suffering servant, how that it pleased God to inflict our punishment on him, that by his stripes we were healed. And as he's reading this, the Holy Spirit prompted Philip to go up to him and ask him, "What are you reading?" "I'm reading the book of Isaiah." "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I understand it unless somebody tells me? I don't get it." "Why don't you understand?" "Because Paul tells the Corinthians that it's the spiritual things are discerned by spiritual people, and if you're not saved, you don't understand things." But he got up there and rode with him, and as they rode along, Philip began to explain to him what it meant, that Christ died for your sins, that he paid the penalty of our sins on the cross, that the third day he rose from the dead, victorious over the grave, we have eternal life, and preached him the whole gospel from the book of Isaiah. And he said the same thing that Peter said, that if you repent of your sins and are baptized, you'll be saved. And as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Why can't I be baptized?" You know, he asked the right question. Because why? Because he was changed on the inside from receiving Christ. He was born again. But then he began to want to do what was pleasing to God, and then he had the power to do it because there's some water. Look, there's some water there. And Philip simply asked him, he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized." And he answered, said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, into the water. He immersed him in water, and he was baptized. Philip baptized him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this man went on his way delighted. And the Holy Spirit, just like Star Trek, suddenly he was gone. He was in another place, just like incredible power of God. Baptism by immersion identifies you, as we said, with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we said Colossians calls it the circumcision of the heart. So it's important. And I think each one of us, if we have not been baptized since we have believed, can we say with the Ethiopian eunuch, "Why can't I be baptized?" You know, when I got baptized after I was reclaimed as a backslider and then gave my life to Jesus and surrendered everything, and I thought, well, I got to be baptized. I wasn't never baptized. And then later my mom told me, she said, "Well, I got a baptismal certificate that when you were a little toddler, newborn baby, we took you to the church and they sprinkled you." And it says so right here. But you know, I didn't choose to do that. My mother chose to do that because she wanted me to be what she believed was a Christian. She didn't know what being a Christian was either. But went through a religious ceremony that really didn't change my heart or do anything itself, except probably as a little kid make me mad because they're sprinkling water in my face, you know. First you're born and they slap you on the butt and make you cry, and now they're dumping water on your head. You know, what's going on with this? Life is not good at this point. But when I got saved, when I got forgiven, when I was born again, and I found out that I'm gonna identify with the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, and I'm gonna be obedient to what God has called me to do. I'm going to follow in the example of what Jesus himself did, even though he didn't need to be born again, but he did it so that all righteousness would be fulfilled. And I'm going to do what he did. I'm going to get baptized. And you know, God just filled my heart with such joy because of that obedience. Nobody had to beg me to be baptized. Nobody had to coax me, because the Holy Spirit was inside of me, giving me the desire to do what's pleasing to God, and gave me the power to do it. You know, people who are born again also change their appetite. They're hungry for the Word of God. And I remember before I got saved, you know, even I was backslidden, you said, get together with some Christians and you get a little bit of alcohol in you and you start loosening up and you start thinking about eternity a little bit. So let's have a Bible study on the book of Revelation. I can tell you, didn't understand it when I was sober. How would you understand it when you're drunk? But when I got saved, when I got reclaimed as a Christian at the age of 18 years old, I got a paperback Living Bible, which is not a translation, but a paraphrase. But from Genesis to Revelation, I read that in just a matter of a few days because I was so hungry, so hungry, so hungry to hear what God had to say to me from the Word. I was so hungry to see what it was all about, to get a picture of who God is and to look back. You know what really amazed me? When I read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, I found out I was really kind of disappointed, and yet I was kind of, at the same time, I felt like I'm kind of hopeful. Because the patriarchs were not these wonderful, godly, moral people. I thought they were. I thought everybody in the Bible was so holy. And I looked at it and thought, how disappointing. How can you be that way? And then I thought, well, there's hope for you. Because if God loved them, and he was patient with them, and he worked with them, he's going to be patient and work with me. So isn't that good news? What he's done for others, he'll do for me. But, you know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2:2-3, he says, like newborn babies, you must crave the spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. That tells me that there is a salvation without the full experience, the joy and the peace and the victorious life. Some people live in constant fear and doubt and unbelief. They don't have the peace of God. They believe in Jesus and they got born again, but they're not living really for Jesus the way they should, and they're not enjoying the abundant life that God wants them to have. They're being cheated by their own disobedience and lack of spiritual hunger. But Peter said, you must crave the spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. And he says this, cry out for nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Had a taste. You know, my daughters, all when they had babies, except Lisa's not married and hasn't had babies, and she... some of the babies, you know, especially my oldest daughter, you know, she was very high strung and nervous. And I finally, in her frustration, trying to get my oldest grandson, her little baby, to nurse. And she was afraid he wasn't getting enough. And I finally just said, I'm going to give you the number for Jackie. Jackie Rennie. You're going to talk to her. I don't want to talk to you about this anymore. Her mom was, you know, trying to, you know, it's like. So she called Jackie, and Jackie said, this is just your life. For the next several months and, you know, maybe a year, this is your life. Just get used to it, you know. And she's like, oh, okay. So thank you, Jackie, wherever you're at. If you're here today, you know, thank you for that. That was a good word. But sometimes babies, you know, newborn babies, they don't have a taste, and they're not hungry. And that's a concern because they have to have nourishment to thrive and to survive, and so, you know, somehow there has to be this coaching that helps them to do this, and some babies just haven't learned to suck yet, so there's sometimes these little techniques they use of putting something on the back of their tongue and just encouraging them to taste so that they hunger for more. And I'm just telling you that if you just taste, as Peter says, just taste and see that the Lord is good, you'll begin to crave the things that are going to make you thrive, and not just make you survive, but thrive and enjoy, and you'll begin to grow in your faith in the Word of God. The Word of God is instrumental even in our new birth. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will end quickly, but your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. The Word of God provides spiritual nutrients to keep us spiritually healthy. The Word of God is also a cleansing agent. It washes us and cleans us. It's better than the power of Tide or the power of Clorox bleach. It's better than any soap imaginable on the market because it is a spiritual cleansing agent that washes away every dirty, filthy stain that you have ever been involved with that has ever stained your life. The things that are most shameful to you, the cleansing of the Word will wash away even the filthiest of minds that have been inundated with pornography and pornographic writings and readings and terrible, horrible things that have polluted your mind and damaged, really, your mind. The Word of God integrated into your mind by reading and studying and even meditating on Scripture washes you and cleanses you. From the inside out, it changes your thinking. Your mind begins to heal, and you begin to function the way God intended for you to function. Word of God cleanses. You know, Psalms 119, how can a young person stay pure? How can an old person stay pure? You know, let's just include everybody because it really is all inclusive. How do you do that? The psalmist asks. Then he answers his own question, by obeying your word. And verse number 10, he goes on to say that I have tried hard to find you, God. Don't let me wander from your commandments. And he goes on to say, this is what I've done to cooperate with the grace of God working inside of me to transform and change me. I have chosen to hide the word of God in my heart so that I might not sin against you. That I have chosen to read the word, to study the word, to meditate on the word so that I might not sin against you. The word of God will keep you from sin. It will sharpen your ear to the voice of the Holy Spirit who warned you to stay away from certain things. Ephesians chapter 5, 26 and 27, when talking to husbands and wives and their responsibilities towards each other, but he's talking about the husband, that you might love his wife unconditionally and that this husband might sanctify, like Christ, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, his bride, with the washing of the water of the word, just like Christ does to his church. Why does God do this? So that he might present us, the church, the bride of Christ, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such a thing, but that we might be holy and without blemish, that we might be spotless when we stand before God. It's all possible through the cleansing and the washing of the blood and the word of God. The word of God shines a light on our pathway. Have you ever been lost in the dark? I have. You know, you've been out in the woods or in the dark. I do that every night when I get up in the night to go to the bathroom. Stumble in the dark. You know, sometimes I leave my cell phone so I can turn a little light on to see my pathway. Otherwise, I hit my toe on the corner of the dresser sometimes. Sometimes Donna goes to bed earlier than I do, and sometimes when I come to bed, I'm walking down the dark hallway trying to feel my way through and sometimes bump into the door jamb of the bathroom on the way down to the master bedroom. And I'm come around the corner feeling around trying to be quiet and grab the door and slam it because I didn't mean to. And, you know, I mean, walking in the dark is no fun. Not seeing where you're at. And in our spiritual walk with God, there are pitfalls, there are dangers, there are precipices that we can fall off that are very dangerous to our faith. We need the word of God to lead and guide us, to show us what right and wrong is. Psalms 119, 105 goes on to say, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We need the word of God to keep our feet on the right pathway. The word of God gives us victory over the devil when we're in temptation, when we're being inundated with temptation and being attacked by the temptation to sin. I always remember Jesus defeated the devil by the word of God. The devil would quote the word of God to him and Jesus say, but thus saith the Lord. And he would bring it into balance, because how many know that sometimes the enemy, he knows scripture better than you, but he misquotes it and he twists it and turns it to try to manipulate you to do something that you're not supposed to do. There's a kernel of truth in the middle of his lies. But he's a liar from the beginning. And we need the word of God inside of us working so that we can discern between right and wrong and between good scripture and misquoted scripture and twisted scripture. Ephesians 6:17 says that we are in the midst of putting on the full armor of God to take the helmet of salvation. But he also says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's one of the only offensive weapons given in the whole armor of God, that it is a powerful sword, a two-edged sword. When we turn to Christ, we also have a hunger for fellowship. Can I just say this, that 1 John chapter 3:14 says, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life, but a person who has no love is still dead in their sins. So when we get saved, when we're truly born again, Paul tells the Romans that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that there's this inner witness of other people who receive Christ as Savior. I can remember being reclaimed as a Christian, and I found out that there was this, you know, huge Christian bookstore. A lot of us new believers were driving over to Olathe, Kansas. It's clear on this. We were clear on the north side, and clear on the other side, to the far south side of the metropolitan area. We went over into Kansas from Missouri, and there was a university, a college of the Nazarene, and they had this gigantic bookstore. It was two stories. And you walked in, and I had never seen anything like it as a new believer. And I looked around at the assortment of plastic LPs, you know, gospel song. You know what? Those big round discs, you know, that are coming back now, you know, they played music on it with a needle on a record player, you know. And they had books, as far as the eye can see, of every kind. Bibles, you know, all kinds of Bibles. And I walked in, and I thought I died and gone to heaven. And you know what the most glorious thing of it was I stood there and looked around, and I saw people I didn't know from Adam. But I looked around at them, and my heart was filled with love. And I thought, they're my brother and sister. They love Jesus. I had never talked to him, but I felt in my heart, it was the love of God being shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. You know, when you truly, listen to me, when you truly get saved, you're born again, you want to be with other believers. I remember at the age of 18 when I came back as a backslider, I went down on a Sunday night and gave my life back to Jesus. And my mom and my older sister, who were instrumental in leading me back to Christ, they kept after me, calling me, really trying to be diplomatic and, you know, talk, well, you know, you should really go to church. You know, you should really go. And if you want to go to our church, you know, it's probably a good church. And we would like for you. And it's like after a while, it's like, of course I'm going to go to church. They were trying to coax me and try to lead me that way, thinking that I was just going to come in and say a prayer at the altar and then never come back to church. That's crazy. That's not right. Nobody had to coax me to go to church. Listen, I wanted to go to church. And I'm so glad I did, because that next Friday night I went, well, Wednesday night went, and they tried to pray for the baptism for me, and it just freaked me out because I didn't like people around me touching me. And I mean, it just felt, you know, when you lived in sin for so long, you just, you know, and then that, it's still things. But on Friday night I went to a Bible study down in the basement of the church, and there was this incredible move of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't like they had a service or anything, but you know, for one thing, I looked across the room at the far end of the table, and there was this beautiful young girl there, and I thought, you know, boy, I bet she's married. I wish, you know, I'd marry her. And that was Donna. The Lord provides. Amen. But I also, at the end of that Bible study, went upstairs. I felt the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. I went up the stairs, and right around the corner from the top of the stairs into the hallway of the education wing was a prayer room that was made up with big, thick shag carpeting. You remember shag carpeting from the 70s, okay? And it was nice and thick padding. And I went over and knelt down in the corner on a metal chair. And I just told Jesus I loved him. And I didn't feel love for Jesus then. I knew I wanted to love him, but I didn't feel it. You know what I'm saying? And I said it again. And I said it again. And the more I said it, I started feeling something just loose, like a dam was loosing. And I started feeling, oh, this incredible heat, this wave of hot liquid love. And all of a sudden, I put my hands together and began to tell him, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. It was a great prayer. I don't know who wrote, you know, pretty simple. I love you, Jesus. And all of a sudden, nobody was in the room with me. But I felt a hand on my back. And I thought, nobody's here. But I didn't look back because it felt so awesome. And from that hand on my back, on my right shoulder is where it was at, it was like something opened up in my body cavity and hot liquid love flowed into me. And I thought, I'm going to die. And all of a sudden it exploded inside of me. And I began to stutter, the beginning of my tongues. God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And after that, my appetite changed radically, radically changed. I wanted to be with God's people. I wanted to be in the prayer meetings. I wanted to be in Bible study. I wanted to go to Sunday school. After a few months, I disciplined myself, who liked to stay up late on Saturday. But I decided, I'm going to get up early and I'm going to start going to Sunday school because I need to learn more about God. I wanted to be with God's people. The early Christians met together, Acts 2:42, when Peter preached at the end. The summation of it is that all these new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, sharing meals together, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They were together daily. And the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 10, warns us actually, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. It doesn't say shame people or hold them accountable. Encourage people to be in the house of God, to be there for fellowship, to be in Bible study. And I'm just going to tell you today in closing, and I know this has been a little longer than I want it to be, so we're going to close a little differently, but when I gave my life to Jesus, nobody had to coax me to be baptized. Nobody had to coax me to read or study my Bible. I wanted to learn. I was hungry for the Word. Nobody had to coax me to go to church and be faithful to God's house. I was hungry for fellowship, worship, and the preaching of the Word and prayer with other believers. And I'm trusting and believing that since you are saved and washed with the same blood that I was, if you've trusted in Christ and the Spirit of God that's in me is in you as well, that these are things that you crave and desire as well. And if you don't crave these things, then, you know, press into the altar and surrender your life to Jesus and ask Him to give you a fresh start, a new beginning, and He will transform your life and He will help you in your walk with God. Would you bow your heads in prayer today? Father, I praise You and I thank You, Lord, for the living and active Word of God. That the Word of God touches our hearts and it transforms and changes. It convicts us and it brings us into a hunger for the knowledge of God and for the things of God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that Your touch would be on each and every person here today and that God, You would draw us closer to be with You.